Morning.
Morning.
Sorry, is this working? Okay. It's good to be back. I'd like to acknowledge your pastors, Philip and Irene, for inviting me back again. About a year ago, I felt impressed upon my heart to speak about the theme of brokenness, if I were to ask to preach again. And the word brokenness actually evokes, unfortunately, it has a negative connotation in a Christian setting. But I'd like to suggest that brokenness is actually not all that bad. I would define brokenness as the condition of surrender. When I mention the word brokenness, some of you may think, it may remind you of the past, past hurts, present sufferings, and future fears. In fact, some of you might be going through a broken period in your life. You might be going through a broken season, be it in terms of health, in terms of unemployment, in terms of family or relationship. But I'd like to suggest to you that brokenness isn't all that bad when we look with the lens of the cross. So I'd like to give you an analogy that might kind of elaborate on the theme of brokenness. There are about 20-odd men who are actually taking a bath in a river in China because the village didn't have enough bathing facilities. Unfortunately, one of the guys couldn't swim, so he started struggling, like thinking, if you can't swim, don't bathe in a river. Anyway, he started struggling, and in the midst of that 20, there was one man who was actually a competent swimmer and was able to rescue the struggling brother. But he just waited. So this man just kept on yelling, help, help, I'm struggling. Next thing you know, he's drinking water. Now, I'm not sure how many of you don't know how to swim or maybe have a slight fear of water? Okay, not many. Okay, most of you can swim. I've never been in a situation where, I was drowning, but I can imagine, just think suffocation, you can't breathe. Well, basically, that's drowning. So it's not just a physical suffering, but just the fear and anxiety. So anyway, this guy was struggling, and everyone just observed in fear. And then when the man actually had given up and ceased to struggle, the competent swimmer swiftly, with two strokes, swam by his side and rescued him. And when he brought him back on shore, an observer asked, I thought you guys were Christians. Why did you let your brother suffer? And he said, the rescuer in response said, well, if I had gone any sooner, he would have actually clutched me in fear and brought the both of us down. So it's only when he decides to give up, come to his wit's end, then I can save him. And I think that's a bit like brokenness. When we come to our wit's end, when we come to the end of ourselves, then God begins. So I like to suggest that brokenness is a condition of surrender. It's where man ends and God begins. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. I come humbly and I ask for your grace. And I ask that you speak to all of us by the power of your Spirit. That at the end of the day, that we will only see Jesus and only Jesus. Amen. So the title of today's sermon, if I could have the first slide up, please. Thanks, Caleb. How to respond to brokenness. And the text this morning is taken from Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. And I'll be reading from the Message version. Verse 9. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. Meanwhile, the tax man, slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. God commended this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat in your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. So how do we respond to brokenness? And when I say brokenness, it's not just, you know, present sufferings, but it's also struggles, weaknesses, imperfections, sins. Can I suggest that one of the ways that you can respond to brokenness will be to accept your own brokenness? So we go to the next slide. Accepting the brokenness of self. So if you look at verse 13, let's go on to the next slide, Caleb. Thank you. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy. Forgive me, a sinner. So the tax man accepted his brokenness. Now, just a bit of an explanation of the cultural context. Now, a Pharisee in those days, in the days of Jesus, in first century Palestine, was what you would say the religious teachers of those days, the holy man, you know, someone that you would deem committed to the faith. A tax man in those days, a tax collector was despised in first century Palestine. That's because their job is actually not just to go around collecting taxes, but they were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. So on behalf of a foreign occupier, they were actually collecting taxes. So the Romans may say to the taxman, all right, I want you to collect maybe this amount of money from this particular suburb. And what they would do would be they would actually collect more than the actual amount so that they can have their own take home. So that was why they were despised, because they were deemed as dishonest and they were deemed as collaborators with the Roman Empire. So you can see how the tax man or tax collector in those days would be despised, whereas the Pharisees would be regarded highly. Now, accepting the brokenness of self, face it, we are broken people. Okay, we're full of imperfections. We're a broken people living in a broken world. You just have to watch the news. And I don't know why, but news always seems to be bad news. And, you know, there are good news that are floating, you know, there is good news that's floating around, but it's not usually televised, but it's always the bad news. But the truth is that we're a broken people living in a broken world. We have terrorism, we have Ebola, we have ISIS, so we can't be ignorant. We have to accept, or we need to accept our brokenness. We need to accept the fact that we are sinful, weak, and imperfect. But there's comfort in all of this. And Jesus said in Mark 2:17, I've not called the healthy, because the healthy doesn't need a doctor. I've not called the righteous, but I've called the sinners and the sick. Accepting our brokenness has nothing to do with self-pity. On the contrary, accepting the brokenness of self is about admitting need and receiving help. So do we actually accept our sinfulness? Yes, but we don't excuse it. The often quoted verse in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, all men have sinned. Oh, sorry, that's Romans 3. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, in that context, sin is actually missing the mark. Okay, it's not about your obvious or what we call obvious sins like, you know, murder, theft, extortion. Sin is just missing the mark. It's not about not doing the bad things. It's just your good things aren't good enough. Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteousness are like filthy rags. And the term filthy rags in the actual translation in the original language was referring to menstrual cloth. So basically, our righteousness, the good that we do, isn't good enough for God. So when we think in terms of brokenness, when we think in terms of imperfections, it's not about your, you know, obvious sins, but it's just not meeting the mark, not meeting God's standard. So we need to actually accept that brokenness. Do we excuse it? No. We don't excuse it. We just accept the fact that we are broken and we need God's help. Now, if God, and sometimes I find that most of us struggle with accepting our brokenness because most of us struggle with self-acceptance or even forgiving ourselves of sin. I struggle with that, you know, especially with repetitive sins like, oh, God, I did it again, you know, or I cut the person off, you know, on the freeway, or I didn't do what you've required me to do. I lost my cool again. I wasn't honest with what I said, you know, I was afraid of offending someone, and therefore, so on and so forth, you know, fear of men. If God can forgive us in Christ, we should be able to forgive ourselves. And we need to repent of our repentance and fix our eyes on the grace of God. I'm not sure whether you're familiar with Dr. Tim Keller from the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. He made a comment. He said, repetitive sins, the issue is not with the sin. The issue is with our repentance. It's a level of repentance. Because we are going to sin to the day we die. We are sinful to the day we die. We are fallen to the day we die. But the sooner we accept our fallenness, the sooner God can actually restore us. In verse 14, looking up the slide, it says, this tax man, not the other, went home made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat in your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, simply broken, you become more than yourself. Our sins are forgiven in the cross. We sin again because our repentance was not deep enough. And then we become more sin conscious and more self conscious, and then we sin again. That's actually idolatry and pride, as opposed to Christ conscious. If you're conscious of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and according to Romans 2:4, it leads us to repentance. So we need to forgive ourselves. We need to accept our brokenness. Amen. I'd like to share a quote from Brennan Manning. It's on the next slide. God expects more failure in our lives than we do. He loves us as we are, not as we should be, because we're never as we should be. That's very comforting. Have we accepted our brokenness? Have we come before God and said, like the tax man, Father, have mercy, I'm a sinner. Help me. I think when we do that, we go a long way in our walk with God, and we recognize that we're not perfect. So the first step in dealing or responding to brokenness is just accepting the fact that we are broken. We are sinful. It doesn't excuse our sin, but we acknowledge it and we ask God, help me. Help me. And when we do that, we can actually move on to the next one, and that is to accept the brokenness of others. When you accept the brokenness of self, you're able to accept the brokenness of others. I'm not sure whether you... Well, for me, sometimes I find that I'm more of a forgiving person when I know that I've been forgiven. Does that make sense? Or I'm more forgiving of someone of his or her imperfections when I know that I struggle with greater imperfections. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew, if you remove the plank from your eye, you can actually see the speck of dust in your brother's eye. So accepting the brokenness of others. Let's move on to the next slide. I'm just going to read verse 9 to 12. He told his next story to some who were complacently pleased with themselves over their moral performance and looked down their noses at the common people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax man. The Pharisee posed and prayed like this: "O God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income." Now, I'm sure that most of us will not pray like that explicitly, but maybe implicitly in our heart, we do. For instance, we may pass judgment on someone that we think that they haven't met the mark. I'm not sure whether that resonates with you, but it does with me. Or just watch the news. Convicted murderer or convicted pedophile will just go. Now, I'm not saying we're excusing their sin, but are we in a position whereby we're putting ourselves as a judge? And we say, "Oh, I'm not like that person. I'm not that bad." But in the eyes of God, we're all sinners, saved by grace. And it's only in Christ that we're made saints. So the Pharisee did not accept the brokenness of others because he could not accept the brokenness of self. So how we respond to brokenness, accept it. And when we accept our own brokenness, we can accept the brokenness of others. Like the Pharisee, we sometimes think that we are not as unrighteous or as uncommitted as the person who doesn't read the Bible as often as we do, as the person who doesn't pray as often as we do, as the person who doesn't attend church as often as we do, serve in ministry as often as we do, give as much as we have, or lift your hands in worship. Sometimes we compare ourselves with others whom we deem are not as holy as us. And that supposedly gives us comfort. But that's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus calls hypocrisy. Because you are broken. And you know, you can't look down on someone else's brokenness or someone else's struggles. And it's a good pastoral practice and counseling practice. Like, for instance, I'm a high school teacher, and I start work tomorrow with 400 high school kids. I have students who sometimes don't hand in work, and the first thing I'll ask, "Why didn't you do your work?" And depending on your response, I would actually ask another question. "Is everything okay with you? Is everything okay at home?" And that usually opens up, I won't say a can of worms, but that opens up the conversation. Because I'm actually accepting the fact that, okay, things aren't going well with them. That's probably why they couldn't, perform or submit the required task. Now, I'm not saying that's an excuse, but that's a pastoral point. Because that's how Jesus receives us. If you look throughout the scriptures, Jesus accepted everyone. He even accepted the Pharisees, but he had harsh words for the Pharisees. Why? Because they couldn't accept their own brokenness. And they couldn't accept the brokenness of others. And it's not like Jesus didn't love them, but they refused the love of Christ. In Luke 7, it talks about Jesus being invited to Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner. And then halfway through dinner, a woman of questionable reputation, crashed the dinner party and started, washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, wiping it with her hair and anointing it, just splashing expensive perfume on his feet. And Jesus received him Jesus received her, but Simon the Pharisee said, "Oh, if you were a prophet, Jesus, you would know that this woman is a sinner." And then Jesus told a parable and said, two people in debt, one owed this amount, one owed a greater amount, but the moneylender forgave them both. Who would actually love the moneylender more? Is it the one who experienced more forgiveness? Same thing. She experienced my forgiveness. She knew how broken she is. She's come to the end of herself, and she's allowed me to begin in her life, and therefore she worships me. Whereas Simon, he was talking to the Pharisee, "When I came to your house, you did not extend the common courtesy of washing my feet and greeting me with a kiss." Now, we have to read it in first century Middle Eastern context. We can't say, oh, you know, am I supposed to wash every guest's feet and give them a kiss? You might have fewer friends and guests. But in those days, they wore open sandals, and it's not like, you know, our pavements or our roads. They were basically dirt tracks, and, you know, for us, we're just avoiding, avoiding rubbish on the road. And back then, you didn't have cars, you had animals, and they don't give out gaseous exhaust. They give out solid exhaust, which is, yeah, I can't say the word in church, but anyway, you get my drift. So that's, with all that mud and all that poo all mixed up, and they're walking in open sandals. That's why it's customary when they go to a friend's place to get your feet washed, and then you give them, you know, they greet them with a kiss. So what Jesus was saying, Simon, you don't love me because you have not accepted your brokenness. And because you have not accepted your brokenness, you have not accepted my forgiveness for you. Whereas this woman, yeah. And the interesting bit, which is our next point later on, the woman, she didn't actually come to Jesus to repent. She came to worship Christ. Because in Luke 7, it says, Jesus said, this woman loved much because she's been forgiven much. So at some point, she has received the forgiveness of Christ for her actions. So accepting the brokenness of others. Unfortunately, the church in general, and I'm generalizing here, doesn't have a good reputation of accepting the brokenness of others. And that's why people leave the church. They conducted a survey, and I think it was Stanford University in the States. And the question was, what is your opinion of the church, as in the Christian church? And they handed out the survey to these uni students who weren't Christians. And then you get all the negative feedback, or hypocrites, you know, they just, you know, pray on the weak, and they make you feel bad, they condemn you, make you feel guilty, and evokes memories of the Inquisition, the Crusades, so on and so forth. And then they handed out another survey question, and the question was, what's your opinion of Jesus? Completely different. Oh, he's a nice man, he's forgiving, he's gracious, he's a good teacher, he's out to help people, he doesn't judge, or he doesn't put anyone down. So, if the church is meant to be the body of Christ, why aren't we reflecting Jesus? Because we have not accepted the brokenness of others. We need to accept the brokenness of others if we're going to reflect Jesus. And when we accept brokenness of others, what happens? Well, revival. People start coming in because they want to meet Jesus. They want to experience His grace. Next slide, please. So we need to accept the brokenness of others if we're going to reflect Jesus. There were five computer salesmen who attended a conference, IT conference in the States. And at the end of the conference, they actually had to catch the train back home. They were all married men, and it was an hour and a half train ride back home for dinner. And while they were rushing to catch the train, they actually tipped over a table of apples, and the apples were strewn all across the train station. So four of them got into the train. One had a tinge of conscience, and he just, you know, remained behind. And he told the other guys, look, when you get back home, just call my wife, say, I'll catch the next train. I'll be home an hour and a half later. I'll just help this boy sort out his apples. So when he turned around, he noticed that some of the apples were bruised and some were dirty, and he felt sorry. He picked up all the apples, and he went to the boy, and he gave him $20. And said, we're sorry about the apples. I hope it hasn't ruined your day. Now, the boy was actually blind. And he was just trying to, you know, sell some apples to, you know, pay his tuition or just to get by. But when he gave the boy $20, the boy not knowing where he got the money from, but he just said, this voice, I'm sorry if we've ruined your day. Here's $20. And the boy looked up, you know, and he can't see because he's blind. He said, are you Jesus? So when we accept the brokenness of others, we reflect Christ. And when we reflect Christ, revival happens. Award-winning author Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where is God Where It Hurts? Sorry, Where is God When It Hurts? And that book actually sold a lot. And he was giving a conference, and at the end of the conference, a man at the back table came forward and said, look, Philip, I'm a really busy guy. I don't really have time to read your book. But in a nutshell, can you summarize the title? Or can you give me an answer? Where is God when it hurts? And then Philip thought for a while, and he looked at the man and says, well, where is the church where it hurts? Or where is the church when it hurts? Because we are the body of Christ. So where is God when it hurts is where is the church when people are hurting? So accepting the brokenness of others, we reflect Christ. Easier said than done, accepting the brokenness of others. Easier said than done, accepting the brokenness of self. We will struggle with that. But let me encourage you, let me give you the basis of how to overcome the struggle of accepting brokenness. And that is the cross. Next slide. When we accept the brokenness of Christ, which is the cross, we're able to accept the brokenness of others and self. So in verse 13, if you can put that up, please. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, his face in his hands, not daring to look up, said, God, give mercy, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus commented, this tax man, not the other, went home, made right with God. If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat in your face. But if you're content to be simply yourself, you'll become more than yourself. When the tax collector asked for mercy and forgiveness, it was granted. Not because he repented or confessed of his sins, but because of the grace of God, because of the cross. We can only receive mercy and forgiveness. We can only be justified because Jesus was broken on the cross. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I like this one in Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, that is why sins that were committed before the cross can be forgiven. In the book of Samuel, I'm sure you heard of David and Bathsheba. David committed the sin of murder, deception, adultery. Okay, the story goes, King David lusted after a woman called Bathsheba, slept with her, she conceived, and then he tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband that it was his child by asking him to come back from the battlefield, from the front lines, because he was fighting a battle. He said, no, I refuse to actually spend time with my wife till I'm done, you know, fighting the war for my king. So David actually had him killed. Told his general, Joab, look, send Uriah to the front lines, make the fiercest part of the battle, make sure he dies. So he's committed adultery, he's committed deception and murder. And then he pens the psalm, Psalm 51. And it says, God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise. For you do not delight in the sacrifices of bulls. And the point being is that, wait a minute, under Levitical laws, under the laws of those days of David, what he has done, the penalty for adultery and murder is actually death. Now, he actually was forgiven of the consequences of his sin, just like we are, because the wages of sin is death. And that was before the cross. Because God, in eternity, has already decided we're going to make man in our image. They're going to make a mess of it. We're going to clean it up. But in order for us to clean it up, someone has to die. Okay. Now, if we understand the Trinity, we would know that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not like, you know, Father, Son, and Spirit sat down you know, up in heaven, and they drew lots. Jesus, you drew the shortest straw. You got to go to the cross. No. The Trinity, Father and Son. As much as the Son actually suffered at the cross, the Father actually suffered with Him in the bond of the Spirit. So the cross is not cosmic child abuse if you believe in the triune God. So when you actually accept the brokenness of Christ, you're actually accepting the work of the cross. When you celebrate Holy Communion, you're actually accepting the brokenness of Christ. Next slide, please. Because, I mean, the whole idea of the communion, the bread representing the body of Christ, broken for you, the cup representing the blood of Jesus, shed for you. So in accepting and celebrating communion, you are actually accepting that God has been broken for you. Okay, I think those are my kids. You're accepting His brokenness. Now, here's the interesting bit. The people who crucified Jesus failed to accept God's brokenness. Because in the Jewish mindset in those days, God can't be broken. God can't be weak. And anyone who hangs on a tree, according to Deuteronomy, is cursed. So if you're crucified, if you put it in our context, let's say if Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago, He came today. Okay? And He did things that actually challenge our mindset of what God or who God looks like. Okay? For instance, He was born in questionable circumstances. Okay? He was born in Bethlehem in a time under Roman occupation. And Bethlehem back then was like a remote town. No one's heard of. And when I mean questionable circumstances, virgin birth. I mean, if a 15-year-old girl were to come up to you, God gave this to me, you'd be like, whoa, okay, that was it. And then when Jesus was born, He was a carpenter, okay? And He wasn't someone of high, you know, high reputation or someone that we deem as, you know, oh, he's got, you know, educational qualifications or he comes from a rich family, he comes from a good area. No, none of that. None of that. And then He was crucified. Public execution for claiming to be God. Someone rocking up whom we don't deem as God gets the gallows or the electric chair or lethal injection, and that's our God. So you have to put yourself in their mindset, because if they had known that that was God, they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they crucified Him because that's not our image of God. Blaise Pascal said, God made men in His image, and we return the compliment. We made God in our image, and we crucify what we think, no, that can't be God. But it is. Our God is broken. Or should I say, our God was broken. But does it mean we pity ourselves and we pity our God, that we serve a weak God? No. Because the brokenness of God is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. When you accept the brokenness of Christ, you will ultimately be healed, restored, and truly fulfilled. And on this side of the eternity, we will taste hints of His glory. We might experience a healing here and there, a restoration here and there, a fulfillment here and there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, I've put it up on the slide, and this is reading from the NIV. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is this wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God through the world through its wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paradoxically, the brokenness of Christ, which is the cross, is the power, wisdom, and love of God. So when you are accepting the brokenness of Christ, you're accepting the power, the wisdom, and the love of God. And in doing so, it helps you to accept your own brokenness and the brokenness of others. Are we ready to accept our brokenness? Are we ready to accept the brokenness of others? Are we ready to accept the brokenness of Christ? It's interesting. One of the disciples said to Jesus, or rather Jesus said to the disciples, if you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That is basically accepting the brokenness of self, others, and Christ. Through self-denial, taking up the cross, which is God's brokenness, and following him. That is discipleship. And I'd like to close with this quote from Brennan Manning. I think that might be the last slide. So how do we respond to brokenness? Well, we accept our brokenness and the brokenness of others. And we do so by accepting the brokenness of self. Simply hoard nothing of yourself. Sweep the house clean. Sweep out even the attic. Even a nagging, painful consciousness of your past. Accept being shipwrecked. Or in other words, accept being broken. Renounce everything that's heavy, even the weight of your sins. See only the compassion, the infinite patience, the tender love of Christ. Jesus is Lord. That suffices. Your guilt and reproach disappear into the nothingness of non-attention. You're no longer aware of yourself. Like the sparrow aloft and free in the azure sky, even the desire for holiness is transformed into the pure, simple desire for Jesus. Accept the brokenness of the cross. Accept the fact that God died for you. Well, that is the gospel. And that should free us. Let us pray. Father, we come broken. We come as we are, or as that song goes, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me to come. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. So we come as we are, with our sin, our weaknesses, with our sickness, with our sufferings, with our struggles, with our pain, with self-condemnation, with our hurts. And we say, here we are. And we bring others before you, loved ones, or even people that we despise, people that we don't like. We bring their brokenness before you because they are just as they are without one plea. And we bring it before the cross, because it's at the cross, it's at the brokenness of Christ, there is power, there is wisdom, there is love, there is healing, there's deliverance, there's transformation. So we receive your brokenness, we receive the cross. And Father, forgive us for the times that we thought that our behavior or misbehavior, our righteousness or unrighteousness, our merits or our demerits, whatever we do or whatever we don't, would actually change your love for us. Nothing we can do will change how much you love us. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. And that is the cross. And we thank you that the cross was before us. But may it also be in front of us. And may it lead us. Amen.